If you have your notes, and you've read the title, you're probably wondering. I'm going to talk this morning about violent zeal. I'm going to give you permission to be violent, but you have to wait till the end of the teaching. If you leave in the middle, you'll probably do it wrong. So stay for the whole thing. Let me ask you a question. Do you guys ever feel a little violent? Maybe you. For me, it would be watching the news and seeing something that, you know, Congress has done or not done, or finding out about some guy who did something terrible to a child, or for Rachel, it would be someone who did something terrible to an animal. And you just, and children, that too. And you just feel like someone needs punched, and they need punched hard. Is anybody over there? All right. Now, probably you've read enough Bible that you know we're not allowed to just go around punching people. But there's a place for that, and there's a reason for that, and there's a righteous way to express that, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. There is a violence in the kingdom. There's a violent zeal. And so we're going to look at that. Now, first, let's focus on the zeal part before we focus on the violent part, okay? Because the zeal part is probably more important. And I want to start with a passage in Isaiah that's describing Jesus, but I want you to see Jesus from the Father's perspective, okay? So in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Isaiah is prophesying about Jesus. You know, we read this at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Whose son? God's son is given to us. And he says this. He says, God's going to give us a son. And then he goes on to talk about government. He says, and when God gives us a son, the government will be upon his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then he goes back to the government thing. He goes, of the increase of his government and his peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom in order to establish it with judgment and justice from this time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So I want you to see what Isaiah is prophesying here. He's saying, God's going to give us his son. It's going to happen. And this son, the entire government of the earth and of the kingdom of God is going to rest on his shoulders. It's going to be a government that is ever increasing. It's just going to keep getting bigger. And it's all about wherever his government comes, there's going to be peace and there's going to be justice. And then he finishes by saying, God's really zealous about this. God is really zealous. Hear me. God is really zealous about his son and his son's government being manifest in the earth. Now, think about God expressing zeal, right? God is zealous about his son's government manifesting in the earth. Has everybody got that? Okay? Now, it's important that it's a simple statement, but it's important that we get that foundation. God is really zealous. This is the one thing God says he's zealous about. I am zealous about my son, his government, ruling the earth and increasing. He says, I'm so zealous about it that I'm going to involve you guys in it. Ready for this? We've talked about this before. But again, we have to see this, and it has to be something practical that we embrace in our hearts, not just a theology that we set aside. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we're told, talking about us, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Royalty governs. That's government, right? Any questions? Kings govern. Priests intercede between God and men. Priests represent God before men and men before God. They connect God to men. We all understand what priests do. So we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Holy means set apart. We're to be a nation set apart for God as king priests. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we have a responsibility as kings and priests to proclaim how marvelous God is who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Gary's going to talk about that marvelousness in a couple weeks while I'm on vacation. Revelation 5, you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. 2 Corinthians 5, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So I want you to see that the plan, God's plan, he's very excited, very zealous about the government of Jesus being manifest in the earth. And he said, my plan is to have partnership in government with my people. I want you guys to partner with me in bringing the government of Jesus to the earth. That's his plan. He gave us authority. He gave us three specific, I have it in your notes here, it's full representation. Three specific types of authority. He gave us governmental authority. We will reign on the earth. He gave us ministerial authority. You are priests to your God. Every one of you is ordained to represent Christ in the earth as a priest of God. And he gave us ambassadorial authority. We can go with the full backing of the kingdom. We carry an embassy inside us from the realm of heaven. We have full ambassadorial authority in Christ to speak for him to people, to reconcile them to him. Amen? You guys get this. Now, this seems like simple stuff. God is zealous about the government of Jesus in the earth, and he is partnering with us. He is offering us authority to partner in bringing about the ever-increasing government of Christ in the earth, governmentally, ministerially, ambassadorially. What I want to do now is I want to jump to the Old Testament because what happened, what we're going to see, is he made this same offer in the Old Testament, but they didn't fully appreciate it, and they didn't lay hold of it, and they didn't have it. And I'm figuring if only some of them got it in the Old Testament, maybe only some of us will get it in the New Testament if we don't appropriately lay hold of it. Are you with me? So this isn't a given that just because Jesus has said, I've given you authority to govern with me, that you will end up governing with him in the way he wants. There's a response required on your part. And so let's look at how they responded in the Old Testament so we can make sure we respond appropriately now in the New Testament. Amen? All right, so here we go. The original plan in the Old Testament was basically the same partnership. I don't know if you realize this, but you will after this verse. It says, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. Now, using that same language, that holy nation stuff, right? Same language he used with us, earlier up there in 1 Peter. Now, here's the thing. He was speaking to the entire, I don't know what there were, a couple million, all the children of Israel. He says, you're going to be a kingdom of priests. How many Israelites were called to be priests? All of them. All of them. How many of us are called to be kings and priests? All of us. How many Israelites ended up being priests? Not all of them. How many of us will actually end up being kings and priests? Well, let's see. Let's look at their response, and then we can decide if we are responding appropriately. All right. The original response we see in Exodus chapter 20. What's happened is they've left Egypt. They're taking a walk through the desert, and they stop at Mount Sinai, and God comes down, and he's on the mountain, and he's a big, scary, fiery, loud God. Okay? And they're supposed to draw near, and they don't want to. And they say why they don't want to, and they ask for something. So let's look at this. In Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read verses 18 through 21. It says, now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Now remember, they were supposed to come near. They weren't supposed to get on the mountain, but they were supposed to stand at the base of the mountain. They were specifically supposed to be near. They don't want to come near because it's a big, scary God. Okay? Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but do not let God speak with us lest we die. And Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. Now this is the fear of the Lord, holy fear. All right, not the perfect love casts out fear, fear of bad things happen to you kind of fear. This is good fear, fear of God. God's really holy, and when I get close to his really holiness, it tends to make me not want to sin, right? So that's what he's saying. Do not fear. God has come to test you that his fear, in fact, he says, don't fear. He's come to give you fear. So, but it's a different kind, the fear of the Lord. That his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So the people did what? The people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. What were they called to do? Draw near. What did they do? Stood afar off. Let's be very specific about what they did. They were afraid to stay near a holy God, so they asked for two things. One, they asked for some distance. We're going to stand afar off. Two, they asked for a relational intermediary. Moses, maybe you could talk to God and tell us what he says. Pastor, maybe you could talk to God and just tell us once a week, give us a summary of what God's saying so that we don't have to draw near. That wouldn't happen, right? We don't want to misapply the invitation. We don't want to do what the children of Israel did. And yet, we have that danger, right? They're called to draw near. They don't want to draw near. And what to me is more important is they desire an intermediary. We don't want to interact with God directly. We'd like an intermediary. Maybe a professional could interact with God and then just let us know what to do. Right? Okay. So again, you're beginning to see there might be some current New Testament applications here. Now, so they're afraid to stay near God, and they ask for distance and a relational intermediary. Now, this is really easy to do. In fact, I did this one time. I'll never forget this. We were at one of our Fire Dweller prayer nights where we used to do these every week. We were praying. And there's only about a dozen of us there, and I'm praying. The presence of God is there. And I'm thinking about, there are testimonies of, the Bible talks about who has stood in the counsel of the Lord. There are testimonies of prophetic guys who've been called up and stood in the council room of God, where God's sharing his plans and people are giving counsel. And they just said it was terrifying, and I get that, that sounds like, And so I don't know why, but I'm thinking about that. And here's what happens. It's like this little window opened over my shoulder. And I didn't see anything. I just felt like something is going on. And God says, what if I were to take you up to stand in my council right now? And I thought, this demands an answer, right? And I'm trying to think fast. And I said, the first thing that came to mind, I said, God, I'm not ready. Now, how many of you would say something like that? Yeah. And he said, then you're just like the Israelites. And the little window went boop. And I went, that was the wrong answer. Oh, crap. That was not good. And I knew exactly what he meant. My mind went immediately to Mount Sinai and I went, I'm afraid to draw near because he's holy and I think I've got to be worthy. Guys, let's just make it clear. The right answer is yes. Now, I don't know if that would have actually happened or if that was just a rhetorical question that God was dealing with an issue in my heart. But the right answer is yes, draw near. None of us will ever feel ready. We'll never be ready apart from the blood of Jesus making us worthy. And even then, it'll probably be terrifying to go stand in the counsel of God, right? But the answer is yes. When God says draw near, you draw near. In fact, Rachel talked about boldness. I even have in your notes Hebrews 4:16 that says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and grace in our time of need. Now, my time of need, when I need mercy and grace, is not when I have it all together, is it? And God's saying, that's when I want you to come boldly before the throne. Just come boldly before the throne. We got to get it in our heads that we go get near to God because he says, because not because we're worthy to be near God, but because getting near God makes us better. It puts the fear of God in us. It draws us into holiness. The Israelites weren't doing that. I was afraid to do it. I mean, I was at a prayer meeting. You go to those to get near God. I was getting near God, right? And when he offered me, I don't know if it was a real offer or not, but when he offered for me to come near, I said, no, thank you. I'm close enough. Didn't I? Wrong answer. You with me? Okay, it's important that we get this because this is the response that will dictate what happens to whether or not we become kings and priests to our God. So they were afraid to stay near a holy God. They asked for distance and a relational intermediary. Now, I find this really interesting. We just read verses 18 through 21. We're going to pick up in verse 22 and 23. This is the very next statement God makes, right? He's telling them, Moses is saying, guys, come on, draw near. They're going, no, 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 we aren't having it. You draw near. You talk to him. Tell us what he says. We'll be over here, right? The very next statement God makes, then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you've seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves. The very next thing he says is, and by the way, don't go make something out of gold to be with me. Right? Let's jump to Exodus 32. What do? They make something out of gold to be with him. Now, let's examine this. They made a golden calf. They didn't just, it's not like they went and started worshiping Baal. They said they were worshiping God. But they got the golden calf. Because this is the way the nations did it. You got an idol to worship God. So they're still worshiping the Lord. They're still saved. Right? And we're still calling on the name of Jesus. We're just using this form that's traditional, that this is a good form, right? So, they worship this form, and what it does is this. Here's what I want you to get, and really think about this. What the golden calf did was allow them to worship without personally drawing near. What the golden calf did was allow people to worship God without personally drawing near. Now, again, I don't want to point fingers, but do we at Church on the Rock, do other churches, do we ever allow people, do we ever create a form that makes it easy for people to worship God without drawing near? Because I think that's not enough. You got to watch these forms that make it easy for people to worship God without personally drawing near. You with me? Forms of worship. Now, what you have to decide is, do you want a golden calf church or a fire on the mountain church?
Fire.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Because a golden calf church, you can feel pretty good about yourselves. The gold's real shiny. It's pretty. All right? Here's the thing. For a fire in the mountain church, you got to draw near. Now, hear me. You have to draw near. Not the person next to you. Not me. Not the elders. You have to draw near. Each one of you and me. If we want a fire in the mountain church, we all, each, every one of us has to draw near. It cannot be just some people draw near and I'm just here for the form. Are you with me? So if you want a fire in the mountain church, we got to draw near. All right. So, let's see what happens. Now, Moses comes back down off the mountain after they've done the golden calf thing. And, you know, Moses isn't happy. God isn't happy. No one's happy. Well, they're happy. They're partying. Well, let's read about it. Exodus 32. 25 through 26. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, now that's a euphemism, just insert there, full-blown fraternity party, okay? Because that's what was going on. Yeah, there was people were drunk and naked, all right? So, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, for Aaron had not restrained them, to their shame among the enemies, what was the purpose of Israel? Be a holy nation to demonstrate the government of God in the earth. The nations were watching. The nations are watching the church. What's our purpose? To demonstrate the government of God, right? So Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. Now, the Levites had a choice. They're going, okay, we see we got the golden calf thing going on, and we got the promise of the government of God going on. And this seems to be fighting against this. So we're going to choose the government of God. And so they gathered to Moses. Now, the rest of the people had lost. Remember the plan we read about in Exodus 19? You're going to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Because, hear me, because they stood afar off, they lost vision for this holy nation government partnership thing. They lost vision. They didn't see themselves as a holy nation anymore. And so they weren't holy. They weren't set apart anymore. And they were unrestrained. This is how the church gets unrestrained. We step back from God. We begin to be religious. We don't see ourselves anymore as kings and priests representing God in the earth, demonstrating his government in the earth. You with me? We can't do that unless we draw near. So stepping back, we won't be okay. We'll end up unrestrained if we step back far enough. We'll end up in a form. The Levites rallied to Moses. Moses said, "Strap on your swords and go start killing people." And they said, "Yes, sir." And they did. That was the word of the Lord. And 3,000 Israelites died that day because they needed to be violently turned from the direction they were heading back to the direction God wanted them to go in. You with me? Now, again, I want you to note that God solved this problem with violence, but we're not going to use this kind of violence. I won't be commanding you to strap on swords today. You got to be careful. You never know what kind of things people take permission for. So, but let's look at what happened. What are the results? And this, again, this is significant, guys. This is huge. In Numbers chapter 1, it says, "But the Levites were not numbered among them by their father's tribe, for the Lord had spoken to Moses," this is after the gold calf incident, by the way, "saying, only the tribe of Levi you shall not number nor take a census of them among the children of Israel, but you shall appoint the Levites over the tabernacle of the testimony, over all its furnishings, and over all the things that belong to it. They shall carry the tabernacle and all its furnishings. They shall attend to it and camp around the tabernacle." And then skip into Numbers chapter 3. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opens a womb among the children of Israel. Therefore, the Levites shall be mine." Here's what happened. Original plan, the Passover, Jesus saved all, the blood of the lamb saved all the firstborn. But they were to be set apart as holy unto God. After the golden calf incident, God says, "I'm scrapping the everybody's a priest plan. I'm just taking the Levites. You can keep your firstborn. They're not holy unto me anymore. I'm just going to take this tribe." Why? Because they responded with zeal to God's plan to demonstrate the government of God in the earth. When there was a time to make a choice, am I going to compromise or am I going to respond with zeal to God's plan? They responded with zeal to God's plan. Right? So they got to be, everyone was called to be priests. They got to actually be the priests. You with me? We're all called to be kings and priests. We got to make sure we all do what we need to do, respond properly to be kings and priests. Now, here's what I want you to see here. The partnership was offered to everyone, but it was given only to those who responded zealously. It was offered to everyone, but it was given only to those who responded with zeal. In this case, it was zeal by the sword. We'll talk about other forms of zeal here in a minute. But there's a parable in Matthew 20. Jesus is talking about laborers coming to the vineyard, how he's hiring laborers, and he hires them all through the different parts of the day, and he pays them all the same at the end. Remember that parable? He has an interesting statement at the end of it. In verse 16, he says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." You ever wonder what that meant? What does it mean, many are called, but few are chosen? How many were offered to be priests? All of them. How many were chosen as priests? The Levites. How many of us are called to be kings and priests to our God? All of us. How many will be chosen? My thinking is only the ones who respond appropriately. Our response determines whether or not we're chosen. We're all called. But our response determines whether or not we're chosen. Which Jesus put out in that parable an open call. Who wants to come work in my vineyard? Who got paid? Who were chosen to get paid? The ones who showed up. The ones who responded. It's that simple. Everybody's called. Only those who respond get chosen. And God's looking for a zealous response. He will reward a zealous response. In fact, let's look at some biblical examples of a zealous response. I love this one. And these actually use the word zealous. There's one later that we'll get there. In Numbers 25, you have the story of, Balaam and his talking donkey? Remember him? In the story, Balak, the king of Moab, is nervous because the Israelites are kicking butt and taking names as they come on their way to the promised land. And he's afraid he's next. And so he hires Balaam to come and prophesy against Israel. Balaam can't do it. He keeps prophesying good. And so Balak's not happy with that. But Balaam does something. He goes, "Hey, listen." And he ends up dying for this, by the way, later. Balaam says to Balak, "Listen, you can't prophesy against them, but here's what you do. Send your hot chicks down to their camp. What's going to happen is they're going to dig them, and they're going to marry them, and they're going to start worshiping their gods. And then God will judge them. You won't have to speak judgment on them." And that's exactly what happens. That's exactly what the king of Moab does, and it's exactly what happens. And judgment begins to strike, and the leaders are actually taking Moabite wives. And so at some point, God deals with them on it, and he calls them out of that, right? So they begin to repent, except for there's this one leader that's just flaunting it. He's just kind of prancing around with his Moabite wife. And Phinehas has had enough of this stuff because, catch me now, this is the nation that's supposed to be demonstrating the government of God of the earth, and they're under judgment now because a bunch of knuckleheads couldn't resist the hot chicks from Moab. And Phinehas has had enough. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And so he picks up a spear, and he follows this guy with his Moabite wife in their tent, and he just kills them both. And that's it. God goes, "Well, that made me happy. I'm going to call the whole thing off." Because somebody stood up and said, "Stop this." Right? And so we read about this in Numbers 25. "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned back my wrath from the children of Israel, because he was zealous with my zeal among them.'" Isn't that amazing? He was zealous for God, saying, "You know, we got to do things God's way. This is not going to fly anymore. And this leader flaunting, doing it against God, I'm not having it. I'm taking him out." And he did. And God said, "He was zealous with my zeal, so that I did not consume the children of Israel in my zeal. Therefore, say, behold, I give him my covenant of peace, and it shall be to him and his descendants after him a covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel." Because of what he did, Eleazar's line became the high priest line in Israel because he was zealous. Now, I underlined for his God. I don't think just zeal, I don't think just anger impresses God. Okay? So don't think just because you're zealous and you're torqued off, that's going to work. It's zeal for his plan. It's zeal for his government. It's zeal for doing things his way. It's zeal for him that impresses him. Amen? You with me? So you're getting a handle on what we need to do. The other one I love, Jehu's a great example. You remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, called down fire from heaven, killed all of Jezebel's, her 800 prophets of Baal and Ashtaroth, and then she, you know, sent a message to him saying she's going to kill him. He fled to the wilderness, and he talked to God, and God told him to anoint three people. He didn't actually do it. He anointed Elisha, then Elisha anointed the other two. But one of the people he was to anoint was Jehu, who was going to finish up things, okay? And so Jehu, his calling was, he's the one who had Jezebel tossed down from a tower, and he's the one who wiped out all of Ahab's descendants, which is what God sent him to do, all right? Now, let's look at, in 2 Kings chapter 10, let's look at this expression, what happens to him. It says, then he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. Not just my zeal. He wasn't just a zealous guy. He was zealous for the Lord. The Lord wants this done. I'm going to get it done. And then jumping down to verse 30 and 31, the Lord said to Jehu, because you have done well in doing what is right in my sight and have done to the house of Ahab all that was in my heart, your sons shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for it did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. I'll tell you what that reference is in a minute. But what I want you to see here is, because he was zealous for God, God gave him a position of authority. And God said, not only am I going to make you king, I'm going to make your line king for four generations, even though I know you're not even going to be a righteous king. What is that reference to the sins of Jeroboam is the altars that were set up, the false altars that were set up in Dan and Ephraim, and he didn't tear them down. They were all supposed to come to Jerusalem to worship three times a year, and because Jeroboam didn't want the people going over to Judah, he made his own little Jerusalems, Dan and Ephraim. He said, you guys can go there and worship. And God said, no, I ain't going to fly. Now, Jehu wasn't even a righteous king. He didn't even deal with that. And God still said, but because of the zeal with which you responded, I'm going to make you a king for four generations, your kids after you for four generations. Are you seeing how God responds to someone who's zealous to bring about his purposes, his kingdom, his government, right? The last one I think is a no-brainer. It doesn't use the word zeal, but King David and Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, and the phrase that stands out to me is when David stands up and goes, hey, wait a minute, is there not a cause? This isn't about you or me. He's insulting God. He's saying that God can't do what God said he was going to do with Israel, and we need to prove him wrong. I'm going out there and kill him, right? So we keep seeing this violent, zealous response. And God keeps making those people, putting those people in charge. All right, you want to be a king and a priest? Perhaps we need a violent, zealous response. Now, here's the thing. We have transitioned from the natural in the Old Testament to the spiritual in the New Testament. So our violence, and I will show that the violence is still there, but it's going to be a different kind of violence. So no one is going to be thrusting anybody through with spears, okay? You with me? Matthew 11, 12, we've talked about this before. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. So Jesus is still talking about this violence that's attached to the kingdom of heaven. I like the NIV translation. It says, the kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. But there's still that connotation of God's government moving forward, requiring violence, requiring someone going, enough. this stops. I'm going to be violent against this. Now, the difference is our violence is not against people because we don't fight against people. This is, I underline this because I really don't want you to get this wrong. The real enemy isn't people. Ephesians 6:12 is very clear on this. We do not battle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers and heavenly places, against the demonic realm, against the kingdom of darkness. So here's what I want you to see. If we're going to be kings and priests to our God, we are called to the same violent zeal that they were called to in the Old Testament. It's just not in the natural, it's in the spirit. We're called to be violent against the spiritual entities that hinder God's people from demonstrating the government of God. The real enemies aren't people. And it's really easy. Now, part of our frustration is we feel violent, but we're looking at these people that are doing bad things. And we know we can't be violent towards them. And so we just go, well, I have to repent of my anger. No, there's a third option. You can realize that that person's just captive. Not focus on the person, focus on what's behind it and be violent there. You go ahead and be violent, but you be violent in the heavenlies. You understand? Now, let's make sure we do understand what it means to be spiritually violent. Okay? Jesus, in Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19, and John 2, in each of the Gospels, we see Jesus cleansing the temple. You guys all know the story where he goes in and he turns over the tables. And he said to them, it is written, my house should be called a house of prayer. I submit to you that prayer is our primary zealous response. Prayer is our primary means of being violent spiritually. I think that's the case. And in fact, in John 2, in the story about Jesus turning over the tables, and saying, my house should be called a house of prayer. Remember, what's happening was they'd taken the court of the Gentiles, which is the place where the Gentiles were supposed to be able to gather for prayer, and they were doing the church business there, selling the critters for sacrifices and stuff. And that's what Jesus cleared out and said, this is where the nations are supposed to be able to come and pray. So this stops. I find it interesting. Then his disciples remembered, in John 2, that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. This is the only time they went, whoa, Jesus got a little zealous there. This is the guy who slept through storms and people wanted to kill him and he just walked off. And, I've never seen him like this before. What's gotten into Jesus? He's being all zealous. Now, isn't it interesting that the only time Jesus got physically violent was to protect the place of spiritual violence? I think he's making a connection. I think he's going, here's the place of violence, guys. Here's where my zeal is expressed. It's in the place of prayer. You can be zealous in the place of prayer. I believe this because, as I've told you before, we govern through partnership intercession. Now, let me say this, because I keep using the word zeal, and I know that that might mean different things to different people. And zeal looks different for different people. My zeal will probably look different than yours. It'll probably be a little calmer. That's just me. I have to tell people sometimes I'm angry. They can't tell. It's okay. Now, my point is, zeal doesn't have to be flamboyant. You're not being zealous because you talk louder, or because, you make one-syllable words into two-syllable words. That's not... All right. That's too much fun. That's fine if that's your style, but that's not necessarily zeal. That's just a form. Being louder, run around, whatever. Don't mistake that for zeal. Sometimes that's just form. All right? Zeal is when we begin to go, this is not the way God wants it, and I'm not putting up with it. It's something that happens in our hearts. And it can be outward, it can be inward. It can be, I'm not the way God wants me, and I'm not putting up with it. Right? That's a good place for zeal. Get a little violent in prayer with ourselves. Okay? So it's clear from the scriptures that we govern through partnership intercession. Romans 8, Hebrews 7, Ephesians 2. I'm just going to summarize. They say basically this. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. We are seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus at the right hand of the Father. Why are we there? Well, Jesus is seated there to make intercession. God is zealous about the government of God being expressed in the earth. That's our place of spiritual violence. Seating ourselves at the right hand of Christ in intercession, exercising spiritual violence against whatever hinders God's government. Exercising spiritual violence against whatever hinders God's government. Are you with me? Absolutely want you to be violent. Just do it in the spirit. But let it out. You get angry. That's a good time to be violent in the spirit. In fact, I'm going to give you an exercise. This will just demonstrate how you can do this. For me, my tendency to be angry would come from watching the news and just enough of stupid people doing stupid things, and it starts to annoy you, right? And the news doesn't report good stuff. They just report stupid stuff. So what if you did this? What if you, in fact, I'm going to make this an assignment. Sometime in the next couple weeks, I want you to watch the news and do this. And you don't have to do it for the whole hour. If you just do it for 20, 30 minutes, but you might have fun. You might keep doing it. I want you to watch the news, but all I want you to do is respond. Anything that makes you angry or anything you see that doesn't line up with God's government, I just want you to respond with spiritual violence, with intercession. Okay? So you're watching the news and somebody does something stupid and you just go, that's not right, God. That's not according to your violence. I just declare in the name of Jesus that whatever's going on, that that the nation's not going to have kids dying from drug overdoses anymore, that you're going to turn that around, God. That's not right. That's not your government. And you just begin to, because they report on that. I mean, do the commercials too if you want, you know. Like Axe body wash comes on or something. You go, God, that's not right. Lord, I just say our young men are not going to be that stupid. And believe that because they put on the right cologne that girls are going to dig them and not suddenly they're going to know how to dance. So, Lord, we... that's what I got from the commercial. So, Lord, we just declare that our young men are going to be strong and the Word of God abiding them and they're going to treat women well and they're going to honor them. So we just... train ourselves, and the news is a great place to do this, is you can just practice. You begin to train yourself, and then it might just start coming out in the car. You know, we just begin to train ourselves. Everything that makes us angry, we just go, if it doesn't line up with the kingdom, we just begin to exercise holy violence, exercise our government in intercession from the throne and saying, God, it's not right. Now, can you imagine? I don't have any way to make this happen, but oh my God, what if this happened? Could you imagine if I could get the whole nation for one night to watch the news and do this? And the whole nation is just declaring, that's not right, God. We declare righteousness. We declare that abortions will stop in the name of Jesus. What might happen? Yeah. So let's do this. Let's use our anger as an indication to let the zeal of God rise up in us in spiritual violence and to begin to intercede. And again, to see we're not... we've got to remind ourselves of this because I still, you know, some of them people, it still sounds really fun to punch them. Can't do that. It's really not them. It's the lies they've believed. It's the stuff's behind them. They might be nice people if we got to know them. And they might quit saying stupid stuff if we got the devils off of them. Right? So we just, you know, we let that spiritual violence come up and go, this is not right, God. It's not right. We're just going to keep declaring your government, your kingdom in the earth. We're going to keep being the church that says the government of God is ever increasing. It begins by increasing in me. I can use an increase in the government of Christ inside me. How about you? And then it goes out. You with me? All right, how many of you are going to do my experiment? All right, good. We're going on vacation, so we won't be watching the news. So. You guys handle it, okay? All right. This is perfect. I just ran out of time. I was thinking about doing this a little at the end, but you guys got this. You can do this at home. And so I'm gonna let Dean just wrap us up in prayer and pray a blessing over you. I just want to say this to close. Guys, God has called us to be kings and priests and ambassadors to our God. But the calling doesn't make us chosen unless we respond zealously. Amen? So don't just be called, be chosen as a king and a priest and an ambassador. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah.